Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, I'm simply going to start with a question that you can think about on your own or share with the person around you. What memories do you have about Remembrance Day? Go. Please stop. Does anyone want to share anything briefly? Any of your remembrances of Remembrance Day? Oh, okay. Sorry, I didn't. Oh, wow. Cool. Thank you. Over here.
I was riding my bicycle to Oakville with a farm rep on the crossbar. Now, a farm rep is the gals that work on the farm.
Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. There you go. Working on the farms. Thank you. I saw another hand. Yep.
My dad both was in the war, of course. Our son in the military still. Our son came home from Afghanistan with a very, I was saying, tremendous anger about the situation there. And to this day, that's what he thinks about, is the women and the children.
Right. The women and the children in Afghanistan. Much more closely related to that law that was mentioned in the passage from Luke today. Something that I remember at Doaktown, New Brunswick, my first kind of charge, the main highway, number 8, going through town, it had a cenotaph on it, so the community kind of shut down for Remembrance Day, and we had a service there, and I swear it snowed every November 11th. It was as cold as all get out, the wind blowing. And one of the days I was out there freezing, it dawned on me because my grandpa Mullet was in the First World War in the trenches. And that must have been what it was like to be in the trenches in the First World War. What happens, our scripture from Luke today, we look at the question of what happens when we die. Have you ever wondered about that? There you go. I heard a few Well, that passage from Luke was addressing it today, and it's a good link to last week when we talked about remembering our saints and lighting a candle for them.
This week you will be asked if you want to lay a poppy at the wreath, and if you don't have an extra one of the veterans will be having a basket of them here. Now you see, the Sadducees who came to see Jesus, as a group, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that after you went to Sheol, which was the world of the dead, there would be no returning or no rising. The only way life continued was through the memories of the people who knew you. And hence the importance of that third death that was mentioned last week, which was a Mexican tradition. The third death being the last time someone speaks your name. Now Jesus refutes this by going back to a story about Moses. And that's really important because the Sadducees and the Pharisees argued over which scriptures were authoritative. Does that sound familiar? Arguing over scriptures, which ones are authoritative? The Sadducees only believed in the Torah, which was the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures. No prophets, no psalms, no wisdom literature, only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, books that were all attributed to Moses. It is kind of like today, some people saying that the King James Version of the Bible is the original and only Bible. You know, that kind of squabbling was going on back then. So please note that Jesus returns to a story about Moses in Exodus to answer the question, which would have been a source the Sadducees recognized as authoritative. And Moses clearly proves the dead are raised to life. In the passage of the burning bush, he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead, for all are alive to him. In other words, God remembers their names. God does not speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past tense, but in the presence tense. For to God all are alive to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul agrees with Jesus' understanding of the rising of the dead. If you read it, Paul says there are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. When the body is buried, it is mortal. When it is raised, it is immortal. When it is buried, it is a physical body. When it is raised, it is a spiritual or a heavenly body. And that coincides with what Jesus says. When they are raised to life, they will be like angels who cannot die, a spiritual body. Please note, Jesus did not say they will be angels, they will be like angels. In Jesus' day, angels were believed, they lived close to God, they had different bodies, they were genderless, and they lived forever next to God. Now, while Jesus doesn't answer all our questions about what happens after we die, Jesus addresses some of the deepest hopes and concerns people have about death. Maybe an interesting tidbit of information in this passage is the naming of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We do not become a nameless identity, part of a vast celestial choir, in a sense, that visits the shepherds at Christmas. In the resurrection, our identity is reconstituted. Abraham is still Abraham, Isaac is still Isaac, and Jacob is still Jacob. For all are alive unto God. As one author said, Jesus affirms that God is the God of the living, and those who have died because they are still living or alive in God and to God. In short, the resurrection happens because God gives life, both at the time of our birth and a new kind of life at the time of our death, in a sense, which is a second birth. Now, last week, we took time to remember our saints by lighting a candle. And this week, we'll be given a chance to remember our vets who have served by pinning a poppy on the wreath or laying it on the communion table. Remembering our vets. In May, the Hamilton Spectator published an excellent article about the 75th anniversary of D-Day. It was entitled, "Let's All Dream of D-Tomorrow." It recounted the past and pointed us to the future. Jeff Mahoney wrote, "Perhaps the Allied soldiers that day were promised glory. In time, glory they got, if such an idea has any meaning. But they could have little suspected it that night. If they took stock, as they might have, on those ravaged beaches at the end of that ravaged day, they could not have been encouraged. Those beaches that day looked bleak because of the price extracted was so high, so grave, a monstrous price, 150,000 bodies strewn about. As the war went on, other atrocities waited to be discovered. Concentration camps were waiting to be opened by eventual liberators spilling their unspeakable horror to a humanity that would not like this mirror on itself, this unforgettable, hitherto unimaginable, monstrous secret, the gas chambers. Still amid and against all this, whether it deserves the distinction or not, D-Day has emerged as a symbol of the great turning, the great pivot from defeat and despair to hope. Not just victory in battle, but the triumph of whatever values the Second World War has come to stand for. Freedom, secular modernism, the transcending of zero-sum nationalism and bigotries for the more palatable goal of a more universal justice and a truer, more widespread democracy. It is a hard and continual challenge to make sense of war, any war, even those that seem to have the most compelling reasons for being fought. The death estimate from the Second World War is between 50 and 85 million. Think of that for a moment. That is twice the population of Canada, most of them civilian. Is whatever heroism there was that day being betrayed now by failures of democracy, by backsliding and return to nation against nation, race against race, faith against faith, against secularism and science? I think it is our duty to make the sacrifice of D-Day continually meaningful. Is it not our portion to pick up the torch, no matter how feebly and often dropped, to progress through this dialectic? On June 6th, or November 11th, I will bend my mind that way. I will remember ahead. If I don't summon forth in recovery at least the dreams of what that day meant, whether real or not, if we don't heed the larger lesson it was supposed to teach for times to come, we are more truly lost than we think. Join me if you will. Remember. It was a powerful article that's a very brief summary and gives much food for thought. The passage from Luke today points us to two ages. How many? Two, thank you. The present age, in which the living God is working through us and others to reflect more of God's peace, God's love, and justice in this present life. And then in the age to come, in which God will bring the world to the fulfillment God intends for it. No more crying or tears, no more pain or death, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and swords will be beaten into plowshares. As followers of Jesus, we're asked to live with a foot in both worlds. The present, as we work towards a renewed earth that is envisioned in many ways in the scriptures. And with God's help, we are to transcend the hate, the bitterness, the fear, the greed that's been embedded in colonialism and now is seen in many transnational corporations, to work towards a more fair and just and equal sharing of the world's resources. In September, Jeff wrote another article highlighting a book Stella Serafin wrote about her mother and grandmother. It was on the 80th anniversary of the invasion of Poland. It was entitled, Taken in Hate, Survivor Gave Back Love and Tolerance. In 1940, they and their family were torn from their home in Poland in the dead of winter and loaded on cattle cars to Siberia. 1.7 million in all, of which only 115,000 managed to ever leave the Soviet Union alive. Many died of starvation on the way in the cattle cars or in the harsh work camps. In a hasty Allied relief effort, saw them shift off to Iran and put in refugee camps run by the Red Cross. Their travels saw them then go to New Zealand before Mexico decided to accept them as refugees. Her mother remembers being warmly received in Mexico before eventually being sponsored by a person from Hamilton. As a little girl, Stella remembers her mother telling stories of other Poles, asking how she could befriend some of the German and Russian women she was working with in Hamilton. Her response, "Those individuals did nothing to hurt me." Stella was amazed, considering the trials of her life. The extraordinary love and compassion she showed to others, regardless of race or religion. Something Stella has tried to emulate in her own life. Transcendence. With God's help, it's amazing the things the human heart can overcome. In the 23rd Psalm, we find these words. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the present political climate in North America, we are repeatedly being told we are unsafe, and then our feelings about safety are frequently being manipulated for a variety of political ends. Our fears are no longer as easily manipulated when we recognize where we put our trust, in God. God brings us safely into the presence of our enemies, as it says in the 23rd Psalm. Part of accepting the torch is to learn from and emulate Stella's mother, to show extraordinary love and compassion to others, regardless of race or religion. And then I would add to that to challenge those structures and systems that would sow fear and discord to achieve their own political ends. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our next hymn is number 292.